and live. Let us come again to the Lord in prayer. We need His help. Please pray for me that the Lord would help me and that the Lord would speak to all of our hearts this evening for His name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we, Lord, just bow humbly and reverently again before Thee. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have to bow once again in Thy thrice holy presence. We thank You, Lord, for the reason why we're met here. Lord, we're here to worship Thee, the one true God. And Lord, we pray that we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, thank You for what has taken place already in our service tonight. Thank You for every head bowed in Thy presence. Thank You for everyone watching. And Lord, we just pray now that as we come to Thy precious word, O Lord, that You would help us. Lord, You would help me to bring Thy word. That, Lord, You would help this congregation gathered to listen to Thy word. And I pray, O God, that the voice of the Holy Spirit would come now and hide us far behind the cross. And Lord, take away every distracting thought. And Lord, close us in now with Thyself. Lord, thank You for Thy word. And Lord, I pray that as Thy word is forever settled in heaven, Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but Lord, may we be doers of Thy word. Speak to every heart. And Lord, glorify Thy darling Son for us. In His precious name I humbly pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. In our scripture reading tonight, we have read a very familiar portion of the Word of God, and particularly a very familiar portion in the history of the children of Israel. From what we have read there this evening in Numbers 21, we have seen clearly the forgetfulness of the children of Israel. But not only that, we have noted the bitterness that the people of God had towards their God because of what God had provided for them. And in their eyes, they were sick of it. In their eyes, they were tired with what God had provided for them. You see, they had been blessed so much that they started to take the blessings of the Lord for granted. And so they began to speak against God and against Moses, the Lord's servant. And when they began to do that, the Lord punished them. And the Lord judged them for their sin and their wickedness. And the Lord punished them by sending those serpents, which we have read about. But what we have read about this evening, the sin of the children of Israel, and how God judged the children of Israel for their sin, we see the consequences of that. And what came out of that is that we have a wonderful picture of how sinners can be saved and delivered from the power of sin and its punishment. We have here tonight, I believe, a symbol of salvation. That's what I want to think about in our message tonight, a symbol of salvation. Now, you'll already noted that the title tonight is Look and Live, but we're thinking in this message about a symbol of salvation. And the first thought I want to draw to your attention is that it had to be created. This symbol had to be created. Now, if you look back with me there to Numbers 21 and the verse number 9, and it says there, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole." Now, we see here the background of why this symbol had to be created. Now, as I said, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They had left Egypt. And they had been traveling for many years now through the wilderness. Because of their own sin and disobedience, they had to go through the wilderness. Whereas that journey from Egypt to the Promised Land would have only taken a relatively short time. But because of their sin, God punished them by not allowing them to enter into the Promised Land. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, they wanted to come the direct route, which was through Moab, to Moab through the valleys of Edom, which were closed to them by the king of Edom. He did not allow the children of Israel to pass through his country. And that resulted in them having to go a longer journey toward the south, and then eastward, and then back up north towards the land of Moab. And they had become impatient and tired with their journey. And so they began to complain and moan against the Lord. If you look back with me there It says there in verse number 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Wonder, am I talking to someone tonight, or someone under the sound of my voice, and you're discouraged because of the way? Maybe a Christian going through a valley experience. Maybe somebody who's not saved. And you are discouraged because of the way. You're complaining. And yet, every one of us really have no right to complain, because God has been so good to each and every one of us. But yet, aren't we often prone to complain? Perhaps a bit of road rage when we're stuck behind that slower driver. Perhaps when we're in the queue at the supermarket and there's somebody and they've a trolley load of items and you have only a few items in your hand basket and you're a bit impatient. Or perhaps maybe somebody has done something against you. Perhaps you've been wronged by somebody else and you're discouraged because of the way. Well, think about the children of Israel here. They were wandering through the wilderness. They were still God's chosen people. God hadn't abandoned his people. God was leading his people by the pillar of fire at night and the cloudy pillar in the morning during the daytime. And God provided for his people the quails and the manna. But we note there what they said about the manna. It said there in verse number 5, "Neither is there any water, for our soul loatheth this light bread." And here they were complaining to the Lord for what God had provided for them. Sometimes as Christians we can complain when God has provided something for us. Perhaps we think that, oh, we deserve something better. Perhaps we think that, well, I had my hopes set upon this item or upon this relationship perhaps, and that hasn't worked out for me. And we are discouraged because of the way. Well, friend, don't let your heart get into that state like the children of Israel here, where they began to murmur against the Lord. You see, they soon forgot that the Lord had redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. He parted the Red Sea for them, and the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea on completely dry land. What a miracle that would have been to witness. And then a few chapters previous, in chapter 16, if you turn with me to chapter 16, this wasn't the only time that the children of Israel had murmured against God and against Moses. If you look with me to Numbers chapter 16, and in the verse number 32, excuse me, and it says there in the verse 32, "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men and offered the incense." And we see there that the Lord had punished this man called Korah and his two ringleaders, and then the 250 that had stood in rebellion with these men against the Lord and against Moses and against Aaron. You see, these men thought to take it upon themselves to offer incense, to offer up worship in the tabernacle. And yet that was not permitted for them. It was only permitted for the sons of Levi, the Aaronic priesthood. And yet these men took it upon themselves to worship God in their own way. Perhaps you think that you can worship God in your own way tonight. Well, there's only one way that we can worship God, and that is by coming and worshiping him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way you can be saved. There's only one way I have been saved, and that is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says there in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "And thou shalt be saved." Now we see here that these, the children of Israel, and back to chapter 21, They had spoke against God and Moses. And that literally means to speak or to subdue. And this verse, it signifies to speak against in a destructive way. And here the children of Israel were beginning to speak against God and against Moses in a destructive way. They were attacking the Lord and his servant Moses. And they had forgotten what had happened to Korah, just as we read there a few chapters ago, how that their sin and their rebellion brought judgment, and they were swallowed up, and then the fire came down and consumed the 250. But then we see here as well, not just the background to why it was created, but there is the accusation of the people. For they said there, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Verse number 5 there, it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." You see, the people had displayed such ingratitude towards God. They had forgot about all of the Lord's past blessings and mercies in their own lives. And sometimes as Christians, we can forget how the Lord has been so good to us in the past. We can forget perhaps how the Lord has delivered us out of a trial or given us grace for a valley experience. And perhaps we find ourselves presently in a situation where we're nearly at wit's end. We're not sure what to do. We're not sure where to go. All we have to do is go to the Lord. As Joseph Scriven wrote in that little poem which became a hymn, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." But these people had accused God and Moses that they had been brought up out of Egypt. And we know that there was another portion of Scripture where they talked about the foods which they had in Egypt and how they wanted those things again. And yet, for them, the manna and the quails was not enough. May we as Christians never get to that point where what the Lord has blessed us with in our eyes isn't good enough. Because the Lord has promised to meet all of our needs, dear Christian. His mercies are new every morning. Great is the Lord's faithfulness to us. And what were the children of Israel doing here? They had become so obsessed with not having the food they've had before that they got taken up with doubting God's promise. And this is what was happening here. They were unbelieving what God had promised to them. We thought about that this morning in our Bible class, about the unbelief of the Christians and how as Christians we ought to take God at his word. We ought to claim his promises. But what were the children of Israel doing here? They had forgotten about the promises of God. They had disbelieved God's promises. And what was in their heart? Nothing more than rank unbelief. Well, I pray that, dear Christian, there's not such in your heart tonight. That there's not unbelief in your heart. That you doubt God and don't take him at his word. I have had to rest upon the promises of God. And particularly that verse that I believe he spoke to me through to bring me to the Bible college. Isaiah 41 verse 13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And that's a promise I've had to bring before the Lord many times. Say, "Lord, this is the word I believe you've promised to give me. And I'm looking to thee, Lord, for thy help, to uphold me with the right hand of thy righteousness." And even the verse in the book of Philippians, where it says, "My God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus." But we see here not just as well the accusation of the people, but we see here the judgment upon the people. As we noted there, the people's sin was not going to go unpunished. And who were this people to accuse the Lord of wrongdoing? Who were this people to accuse the Lord of not being good to them? And so it says there in verse 6 of Numbers 21, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." And here we see the judgment upon the people. And let me say unto you, if you're in the meeting house and you're not saved, judgment is coming. I say unto Northern Ireland tonight, judgment is coming. And that's why you must repent and believe the gospel. Many are scoffing and scorning today, thinking that they can live however as they like, and that they perhaps will get to heaven their own way, or they're in their own time. Perhaps you think that you can live whatever way you like and it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, you'll just die and be buried and that's it. Well, that's not true. And just as this people here had to face the judgment of God for their sin, my friend, if you're not saved, you will face the judgment of God. And you will spend eternity in a lost sinner's hell if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here tonight, is to present to you the gospel. To present to you that there is a Savior from all sin. To present to you that there is only one way to be saved. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And you must have him as your own and personal Savior. But what's wonderful for the child of God is that even though the people of God here were judged for their sin, yet the Lord ultimately didn't wipe out his people here. You see, God is the God of the covenant promise. And God had covenanted to redeem a people, as he said to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. How that he would make of his seed a great nation, a great multitude of people, and he would bless them. And this was God fulfilling that, even though this people were well within their rights to be judged and to be cast out. Yet God did not forget his covenant promise, and he didn't wipe out this people here, but he sent the fiery serpents among them, and some died. And that's why we die. That's why each and every one of us one day will have to die. It is because of sin. But praise God for the child of God. Our death will simply be the passing into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better. And I'm looking forward to that day when I will see the Lord Jesus face to face. I look forward to that day when we will be reunited with loved ones and dear friends from this congregation whom we miss dearly. And as we see here, the people, they had taken their eyes off the Lord, and they had placed their eyes on the challenging circumstances around them. It's very easy, Christian, isn't it, to get our eyes off the Lord and to think about how wicked our world is today. Think about who has been elected to political office. Think about the standings and their policies. Well, it's much to discourage us. But don't get your eyes on them. Get your eyes and fix your eyes upon the Lord. The wonderful thing about the truth of God is that God is sovereign. And that has been a doctrine, a truth, which has comforted my heart greatly throughout these past number of months. That despite whatever's going on in our lives, despite whatever's going on in society, God is still upon his throne. God is reigning as sovereign and supreme, and none can stay his hand, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? And yet he is working out his plan. As the psalmist says, as for God, his way is perfect. And as a very dear brother texted me a few months ago, John chapter 13, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And brethren and sisters, tonight, do not let us be like the people of God here in Numbers 21, who got their eyes off the Lord and they began to complain. And if you're not a Christian tonight, oh, get your eyes upon the Savior, for he's alive. He's alive forevermore. Oh yes, he came and he lived and he died, but he arose from the dead, and he's alive forevermore, never to die again. He's in heaven tonight, and he's ever living to intercede for the people of God. And he's coming again. He's coming again. Are you ready to meet him? Will you meet him as your Savior, or will you meet him as your judge? Oh, I pray that you would meet him as your Savior. And we see here that God responded to the sins of the people by sending fiery serpents among them. And it says, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And that word fiery there, it speaks of the burning poison, the violent inflammation that was caused by the bites which they had received. And as we noted there, many had died. But notice here as well with me the intercession of Moses, or really I should say the acknowledgement of the people, because in verse number 8, it says there, or sorry, verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" And Moses prayed for the people. And so as many began to be bitten by these serpents, they began to seek Moses as their mediator to pray for them before the Lord, and that the Lord would remove these fiery serpents out of their midst. What a picture we have here of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and men. As Paul wrote there to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And Moses here, he was the intercessor, he was the mediator for the people. And what's wonderful to note here is that they acknowledged their sin. They acknowledged that they had sinned against God. And you and I as sinners, we must acknowledge our sin. We sin every day against the Lord in thought, in word, and in deed, even as believers. But thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, dear friend, tonight, if you're not a Christian, you must be like these people here. "We have sinned. I have sinned, for I have spoken against the Lord. I have disobeyed the Lord. I have lived a life outside the will of God and outside the plan and purposes of God as he has set forth in his word. I have lived a life of sin. I have lived a life for self. And now I need to live for Christ. I need to be saved." Oh, that would be your desire tonight if you're not a Christian. Oh, that would be your desire, dear sinner friend, that you would come and you would confess your sin. "I have sinned, for I have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." You see, the people knew that the Lord was the only hope. The people knew that the Lord was the only way. And sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can deal with your guilt of sin. He's the only one who can save your soul. He's the only one who can reconcile you unto God. As Paul says there, "We pray in God's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." And you, sinner friend, need to be reconciled unto God, just as this sinful people had to be reconciled afresh unto the Lord because of their sin. And what did they pray? "Pray that the Lord would take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. You think, dear Christian, there, those times when you have sinned against the Lord and you've prayed unto the Lord. And what has the Lord done for you? The Lord has prayed for you. And the Lord has forgiven you. The Lord has forgiven you. He's forgiven me of my sin because of the merit and the value of his precious blood. Because of who we are as Christians, because of our standing in Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace and we have been redeemed by precious blood. We have been reconciled unto our Creator God and we have been adopted into the family and the fold of God. Praise his name. And that's why we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully pictured here, in that Moses interceded for the people. Moses prayed for the people. And Christ prays for us, dear Christian. And he ever lives to plead the merits of the value of his precious blood before the Father's face. And that we as Christians, we are his by redemption. I must hurry on here. The second thought I want to bring to your attention tonight is that not only was the symbol had to be created, but it had to be raised up. Verse number 9 there says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now here we see that this pole with a serpent on it, it had to be raised up. It had to be raised up for the people to see. Now if you turn back with me there to John's Gospel chapter 3. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking with Nicodemus that night, the Lord Jesus Christ made mention of this incident. And it is verse number 14 of John's Gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." See, when Nicodemus came to the Saviour that night, he was told of his personal need by the Lord. "Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." But not only that, the Saviour went on to further explain what would happen to him in the not too distant future. How that he would go the whole way to the cross, and there he would be crucified between two thieves. And his cross, like all those who were crucified, were raised up for all of society to see. And his cross was placed into a hole in the ground. And as he was nailed to that cross, and as he hung there and he bled and he died for the sins of sinners like you and I, the sins of his people, there he was raised up for everyone else around to see. Perhaps as a warning to others in society, this is what's going to happen to you if you're going to break the law. Friend, that's what we deserve. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve the wrath of Almighty God. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his salvation. But thank God tonight, there's salvation for the whosoever will. Why? Because Christ came. Because Christ not only came, he lived and he died. And he arose again. Hallelujah. And we have a risen Saviour tonight to present to you. We have a risen Saviour who will never die again. He's coming again to take his people home to be with him in glory. This cross was raised up. The pole was raised up. And as the Saviour died as the surety and the substitute for his people's sins, this is what the Saviour was wanting to get across to Nicodemus. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Christ of the Old and the New Testament. Or as it has been described or mentioned, he's the Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Christ of the New Testament. And here he is quoting scripture back to this religious man who would have knew the scriptures. And Christ referred back to this event from Moses' time to demonstrate and prove that his sacrifice was in view with the raising up of this brazen serpent. We see here that this serpent was a reminder of sin. And we could ask the question, what is sin? And the Shorter Catechism gives us the answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, sin is missing the mark. And we as sinners fall short of the glory of God. You and I will never make the target which God has set. We will always keep missing it and falling short before him. The children of Israel were guilty of breaking God's law, and so are we. But yet the Bible tells us that Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made free from sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us that. That he who knew no sin became guilty before the Father for his people's sin. Why? That we and I would go free. Thinking of the serpent, and I'm sure you're well averse or familiar perhaps with the symbol of the World Health Organization or even our ambulance service and how there is a serpent on their logo. Now I'm told that that serpent upon the logo of the World Health Organization is based upon a myth or a legend from Greek mythology, and they believe that it was for healing purposes that snakes were used. Now, a serpent usually causes us to think about the devil whenever we read about a serpent in the Bible and how the devil came to Eve in the form of a serpent at the start of creation and beguiled her and twisted the word of God before her. But let me suggest to you tonight, we have here in Numbers 21, as we think of this serpent that was created and placed upon a pole and raised up, let me suggest to you that I believe we have here the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds are being taken to what he has done. This people were to look to this serpent because it was the only way in which they could be healed. It was the only way in which they could be saved. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way for sinners to be saved in this world. He was lifted up on a cross. The serpent was lifted up on a pole. And we think of the verse in Isaiah 53 verse 6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those who were crucified by the Romans were to be a reminder of those who would fall foul of the law. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ didn't break any law, nor could he, because he's sinless, because he's impeccable. And he suffered the curse of the broken law, Galatians 3, verse 13, for us sinners, so that we would not have to suffer. And he was lifted up. And what a picture we have of his love for sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we've considered there, secondly, it had to be raised up. But lastly, I want us to consider that it had to be looked to. Now, while Moses, in obedience to the Lord, had got the brass and heated it and formed it into the serpent and stuck it upon a pole and raised it up, yet that was not what would save the people. The people actually had to look to the serpent on the pole. As we noted here, the sinner must look to Christ. The sinner must confess their sins unto God. We see here that there was the confession of sin, and prayer were necessary for the people of Israel to receive the benefits of the brazen serpent's remedy. And so they are necessary to obtain the benefits of Christ and his cross. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you want to be saved tonight, you must be like the children of Israel. Acknowledge your sin before the Lord. Confess your sin unto the Lord. And seek the Lord in prayer to forgive you and to save you. And praise God, friend, tonight he will. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And praise God, we are still in the day of grace. We're still in the day of opportunity. And that's why it's important. I implore upon you tonight, if you're not saved, do not put it off. Because this could be your last opportunity. How many people got up this morning thinking that they would see the end of this day? Perhaps the Lord has taken them out into eternity. In a moment of time. And friend, don't gamble. Don't play Russian roulette with your soul. Get your soul right with God tonight by getting saved. By looking on to Jesus Christ. You see, this look was a look of faith. You see, the people had to look to this serpent, to look to the serpent upon the pole by faith that they would be healed. And don't we see there the importance of faith? You need to believe on Christ. You need to put your confidence and rest upon what he has done. That's what that word believe there signifies. We're only saved by grace through faith to the glory of God alone, in Christ alone. And we notice here that they, by looking to the serpent upon the pole, there was healing. And it's only by looking to Christ, dear Christian, that we can find that healing. We can have that cleansing, confessing our sins to him and resting in his perfect work to deal with all of our sins. A sinner is only saved by faith in Christ's finished work. Not only is it for healing they had to look to the serpent, this pole, but uniquely, as I have emphasized in my message, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. And as we read there, John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why must a sinner look to Christ for salvation? For Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with our sin. You see, he who is God the Son and the Son of God left eternity and came into time and took upon himself a human nature. He humiliated himself. He humbled himself, the Bible tells us. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if we could really grasp the humiliation that Christ went through to come into this world to be the Redeemer, we would certainly appreciate our salvation a lot more. But we must look to him tonight, because he is the one that came, not an angel, but the Son of God. And as God's power was the invisible force in the brazen serpent's remedy, so it is with salvation through Christ. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 tells us, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save." He shall save his people from their sins. Praise God. But not only did the people have to look to this serpent, this pole, for healing and uniquely, but also for peace and reconciliation. Those who by faith looked to the serpent were saved. They received peace and reconciliation that day from God. They had not just received physical life, but by looking to the serpent, they had received this peace and reconciliation. Our land is known for talking about peace and reconciliation. There's only one way this land will ever be, will know true peace and true reconciliation. And that is not through whoever's in authority and whatever agreements they may have. But that is only by knowing Jesus Christ. For Christ has made peace for us through the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1. And thank God, dear Christian, that he has done that for us, and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that reconciliation. You remember what Jesus said? And with this I'll close. He says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There's a cast iron guarantee tonight for you, dear friend, that those who look to Christ and are saved for all of time and all of eternity. We've been thinking tonight about a symbol of salvation, and I apologize for going over the time. But here we have in Jesus Christ salvation. And here we have in this serpent a symbol of salvation. How it had to be created, how it had to be raised up, and most importantly, how it had to be looked to. By faith, the people had to look to be saved. They had to put their faith and trust in the serpent in that day. And you and I tonight, we must look by faith to Jesus Christ, and praise God, we will be saved. I pray that you will look to Christ tonight if you haven't already, and that you will be saved. Amen. I thank you for your attention tonight. And again, I apologize for going over the time, but thank you for your attention. And may the Lord bless his word to each and every one of our hearts. Let us just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank you for this meeting tonight. And Lord, we thank you that we have been brought afresh to consider Calvary. We've been brought afresh to consider the person and the work of the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for the reminder of this symbol of salvation, that, Lord, the people who looked to that brazen serpent upon the pole, that they were saved. And I thank you that everyone who looks to Christ by faith are saved for all of time and for all of eternity. Lord, thank you for this meeting. And I pray now that, Lord, as we would part one from the other and go our separate ways, that, Lord, you would give us journey mercies home. And, Lord, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice, whether in the meeting house or watching online, that, Lord, they would be saved, and that, Lord, they would know Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us this day until Jesus calls or comes again. Amen.